All right, we're going to look today at a very familiar story. And I know if most of you probably have been into church a lot of your life, you know the story. But if you haven't, I will give a little background to make sure we're all on the same page. But we're going to be going through Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is the story of David's return to God after his great failure. But we're actually going to look at 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12 to get started. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's look at verse 27. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27. The Bible says, when the morning was past, David sent and he fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But look here. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now go with me over to chapter 12 and look at verse 9. This is God speaking to David. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. If you remember, it was 2 weeks ago. I really do appreciate David filling in for us last week. We were helping Brooklyn and went to church down there with the Outlaws. It was a really good day last Sunday. But today we're jumping back into this idea, and we're going to have 2 more weeks after this as well. We're going to look at people who, most of them had a decent start, and then they had a terrible fall. But then the Lord's going to redeem them and bring them back. And out of some bad decisions will come some good decisions through the power of repentance and the power of forgiveness. Again, many people would write them off, but God did not. And today what I want to share with you, one of the most important things for overcoming any sort of temptation is this truth, and that is dealing with what is real repentance. We talk a lot in our circles about faith and about love and about hope and about so many positives, but most of those things won't come to pass without true repentance. If you're dealing with temptation, if you're dealing with addiction, if you're dealing with struggle today, I'm telling you this is where you want to go. And what I hope to show you today is you're going to see not only the words of David in Psalm 51, but the words of Hosea and the words of Jesus. They're all speaking the same truth, and that truth is this: God desires mercy, not sacrifice. If you could grab hold of what that means, it will help you so much in your struggle against sin. I think a lot of you know this story, but just to get a good picture of the context of Psalm 51, which is where we're going to go, you can turn in your Bibles there if you like, but we need to get a brief overview of what David has been through. Does everybody remember David's success? As a young man, he was something, right? He was sort of a hero. He killed a lion, killed a bear, right? He didn't have a Ruger, and he didn't have a Benetti. He had a sling and a stone. And he took out those two things with the help of the Lord, right? We kind of next see him in 1 Samuel 17. He's showing up on the battlefield. There's one of our friendly, I always think of Goliath as a WWE wrestler. I don't know if he was, but that's what I, in my mind, that's how I picture him. 9 feet tall, coming out and taunting, right, the children of Israel. Are you a dog that you come at me with sticks? You know, you send out your best against me, and whoever wins, which will be the Philistines, will take control of things. And what were all the Israelite soldiers doing? Trained soldiers, what were they doing? They were hiding and cowering. And David comes up to King Saul. He's like, what's going on? Why aren't we out fighting? Why? God is on our side. We can't let him talk that way about us. And so you remember the story. Saul will try to put his armor on David, and David clanks around, and Saul was a head taller than everybody else, and it just isn't working. So David goes out in his street clothes and his sling, and he didn't just have one stone, right? I always wonder about that. The Lord will have to clarify exactly why. Did he kill brothers later? What was the whole, I don't know what the whole point was. This young man takes down the giant, saves the whole nation. Talk about a high, right? Talk about a great start in your life. Talk about a man of faith. The Bible calls him a man of God's own heart. He is on the right path, doing the right things. He comes back into town. All the young ladies are saying, Saul slain his thousands, but David has slain what? 10,000. This is our guy. Woo! As David, he had to feel pretty good, right? Making good choices in my life. The Lord's rewarding my faith. And next thing you know, he's going to end up being king. He's going to actually end up being, at the time, the king of what will probably be, in his day, one of the greatest kingdoms known on the earth. And we know how it goes after some things, but right prior to Solomon and right at the end of David's reign, Israel is the nation on earth. And so what happens, we find in 2 Samuel, there in chapter 11, it says, it is the spring, the time when the kings went out to war, but David stayed home. And we're going to talk a little bit about this in just a minute, but we need to be very careful about resting on our laurels. David will end up giving into his desire. He will pursue a married woman whose name is Bathsheba. He will use the military to try and cover up the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. So again, this same person that I just declared so many wonderful things about, here are some of the things that we know about him at this point. Adultery, deception, betrayal, and murder. Is everybody tracking with me here? Right? This is like, the guy in his prime that everybody's like, wow. And then the next thing you know, he has fallen off that by making one bad choice that turned into 100 bad choices. He is known for adultery, deception, betrayal, and murder. Someone who is known to be a man after God's own heart. Someone who had so many victories, but they let down their guard, and then everything changed. And I want to be clear here this morning. I hope you understand this. With real repentance doesn't mean the absence of consequence. Are you tracking with me today? If you make bad choices, you can repent of those bad choices, but that doesn't mean the consequences are going to disappear. They didn't disappear for David, and most likely they won't disappear for you or myself either. With the consequences of his sin, there are some things that would happen to David. The first one is that the child that would be born to Bathsheba would die. David's family would have continual strife all of his days. These were results of the choice that he made. And yet, here's what I want you to hear this morning. After true, real repentance, God would bless David's kingdom. God would bless David's son. And ultimately, the Messiah, the person we sing about today, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, would come through the lineage of David. God was not done with David, and he's not done with you, and he's not done with me either. Sometimes we don't know where we're going, do we, right? Anybody ever feel a little lost once in a while? Okay? It's at different stages of life, isn't it, right? Maybe you're getting out of high school and you're like, uh-oh, what's next? I don't know. You get a little lost, the Lord's not done with you. Sometimes you get out of college, you're like, well, I'm supposed to have the job and the spouse and have it all together, and you're like, oh, I'm a mess. Right? The Lord is not done with you either. And some of us, it's when we get out of our working days and we get ready, we go and retire, and then we're like, oh, man, what am I supposed to be doing, right? Can I tell you today that God is not done with you either? And I don't know if he's watching today, but for my friend Robert, God is not done with you either. You feel like that you're useless and you can't accomplish things because you're not the person you used to be, but what we are reminded today, until the Lord takes you home, he is not done with you. That's a really big part of the message today, okay? Don't give up chasing the Lord. He has plans for you. Two really big reminders today, and we're going to see this out of Psalm 51. If you guys read Psalm 51, it is exactly the context where David comes back to the Lord after making such a big mistake. Here's the first thing I want you to take with you today. Look at this. Even people really close to God can fall. Don't you love this language here? Can fall how? big. Look at David where he was. Look at the routine that he was in. It was great. Look at the accolades. Look at all the nations around him who were pursuing how great Israel was at the time. He was a man after God's own heart, and he fell big. Hear me out this morning. Maybe today while you're busy thinking everything's great, or for some of us, we're just looking around and judging everybody else's problems and motives. If you aren't clinging to God and pursuing Jesus, you can fall and fall hard. I'm saying that for the preacher as much as any of you here today, right? Are you tracking? I feel like I'm still not quite connecting yet, okay? It is so easy to get in routine, and it's nice to look at your life, and you're like, oh, I got a couple cars, I got a family, I got a job, I read my Bible, I pray, I give my tithes, I show up to church, everything's good, I'm just going to coast on into heaven. Anybody ever felt like that? Am I the only one? Right? And I'm telling you, that's when danger creeps in, is when you just coast in your routine instead of really chasing the Lord with all your heart. Even people really close to God can fall big. But look at the second thing I want you to learn today. Even people who fall big in a big way can be forgiven and are useful to God. Anybody here ever messed up? I know a few of you have, but preacher's done pretty good so far. Right? Mrs. Penn's like, oh boy, sit down. Right? Even people who fall big can be forgiven and are useful to God. This is hard. We have to be careful, and we always want to be alert, and we want to protect the people around us, but I want to challenge you that sometimes we're the biggest problem for some people pursuing forgiveness. Because we are still judging them for mistakes they made years and years ago. And God says he can deliver and he can change if there is true repentance. All right? Thank you, guys. I think you're clicking in there a little bit better with me this morning. So the two big things today, people really close to God can fall big, but people who fall big can be forgiven are still useful to God. Let's go through Psalm 51. You guys bear with me. We're going to move quick. But you have the text there, hopefully in front of you in your Bibles. We'll have it on the screen. And I want you to see what David spoke in this psalm. And I think you'll see in it what real repentance looks like. The first thing you see from David is he owned his sin. He owned it. Look down at verse 1, Psalm 51. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You guys remember how the Lord really broke David's heart open? I mean, David still had to make a choice. After David's sinful act with Bathsheba and after he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, then this prophet walks into David's king throne one day and he has a little story for him. I want to tell you a little story about a little ewe lamb. And basically, by telling this story, Nathan ends up just awakening David's eyes. David gets so angry. He's like, whoever took the ewe lamb, he needs to restore four times what he did. This was a horrible atrocity. How could anybody do this? And what does Nathan do? He points his finger at David and he says, you are the man. And all of a sudden, you could just, from reading the scriptures here in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and 2 Samuel, you get it. David is like broke open. There's a whole window of time where David is silent, and you're going to see even here that the guilt and the shame was just killing him. But he wouldn't submit, he wouldn't surrender, until here we see that he will own his sin. Again, he'd been silent for a time, but after this confrontation, He will confront his sin head on, and Psalm 51 is a picture of his heart at the time. What does David say? What's the very first thing he says in verse 1? Here's what we would say today. It's not my fault, God. Are you tracking with that? Right? Oh, I made a mess of things, but it's not really my fault. If that lady hadn't been up on the roof, this would have never happened. Maybe even blame God a little bit. If you hadn't put me in such a high position with so much victory, then I could have been out fighting instead of being tempted. Or maybe if you'd have given me a better wife in the first place, God, I wouldn't be in this spot. Whew. Does that sound about like our culture today? I think Elise used the word entitlement this morning, right? Entitlement leads to blame and excuse making. Is that what David says in verse 1? It's not my fault. Get hold of it. You're not getting it. I got to do better. I'm sorry. Lord, you guys pray for the preacher because you got to connect with this. This is so important. David's cry is, have mercy on me, God. He knows he's a mess. He owns his sin. He's the reason he's in the mess. Excuse me. It is his fault. And he knows that God is just. And in God's judgment, God could have killed him. And as a matter of fact, Nathan will say to David, you're not going to die. Because David expected that he could die because of the terrible sin that he did. And so David reaches out, knowing that he deserves nothing but judgment, and he says to God, have mercy on me. You guys remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee as they come in to pray? How's the Pharisee come in? Oh, man. Some of you are good Pharisees, by the way. I think you'd do a good job. Comes into the temple. Lord, today, I want to pray. He comes up to the front, right? He may even come up. If they had microphones, he'd come up to the microphone. Lord, I want to pray today. You guys know the tax collector, right? They're the wicked traitors. He's back there in the back, kneeling down, trying to hide from everybody. But the Pharisee comes up front. He prays, says, Lord, I want to thank you that I am not as other men are, like that guy over there. Because I'm just really blessed by you. You blessed me so much that I can be such a great help to you. And, oh, God, just thank you so much for all that you've done and all you're going to do through me because I'm an amazing, amazing person. Thank you for that. What's the Bible say about the tax collector? He says he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who did God hear? You'll figure that out in a minute if you haven't already, right? David's cry is for mercy, and he knows that even though he deserves death for his sin, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to earn his way back to God. Maybe I'll go defeat another Philistine, and maybe that'll get me back on track. Maybe I'll give some money to some people that are in need over here, and that'll get me back on track with God. He doesn't do any of that. He cries for mercy. Hear the Lord today. Real repentance begins when we acknowledge that there is nothing without God's mercy. If you're facing temptation today, if you're facing struggle, if you're stuck in the same old rut, Jesus' words ring so true and they fit and dovetail so perfect with this passage. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus tells the people who are listening to him, he says, but go and learn what this means. And what does he say? I desire what? Mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not... Are you struggling with sin today? Come get a hold of what God is saying. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. And look at what else he says. What does Jesus say? For I have not come to call that Pharisee who's bragging to everybody and telling them what he's doing. Who's he called to repentance? The tax collector, the person who will humble himself and say, I'm a mess and I can't do it without you, God. You've got to come. I need your mercy. That's who Jesus says, that's who he's come to call. Not the holy Pharisee, but the person who will own their sin. If you're struggling today, your first step today is own your sin. It's you. Quit blaming your mom, quit blaming your grandpa, quit blaming your coworker, quit blaming the medicine, quit blaming the routine, quit blaming your kids. It is you. You own it. And then you come before God and you ask him for mercy. Oh, man. If you're trying to earn your way back to God by sacrifice, it won't work. You have to get a grasp on mercy. And it takes work. And that's why Jesus says, what did he say? Go and learn, right? Verse 13, chapter 9. But go and learn. You don't wake up and be like, oh, I got mercy, it all figured out. It's an experiential thing, isn't it, right? Go and learn. And I would tell you today, if you're ever going to make your way out of your mess, you got to grasp mercy. And hear me out this morning, probably the best way to do that is to show it to others. You're not hearing me, I could tell. If you want to make your way out of the struggle, you want to make your way out of temptation, you start being merciful to other people. What usually happens to me is when I get in struggle and I get angry with myself for the mistakes I'm making, you know what I usually do? I judge everybody else harder. Why do I do that? Huh? Why do I judge everybody? Because if I can make Dane look bad, then I look better. Right? If I make Melissa look bad, I look better. If I make Michael bad, I really look better. Right? So what we do is we go into this place of sacrifice and earning and judgment instead of mercy. I'm telling you, show mercy and you'll start to understand, right? Show mercy, you'll start to get a hold of what God was trying to tell us through Jesus. Not only did David acknowledge he needed mercy, but he recognized who God was. What was the descriptive words he used of God here? According to your unfailing love and your compassion, he knew the characteristics of the God he served. Oh, God loves you. He don't want you to drown in your sin. He wants you to have the best life you could have for him. Acknowledge who he is, and he'll help you make your way out of your mess. Sometimes we can be so scared of God's presence, but that is truly the place where we can be healed and restored. And so David is begging for God's presence in his life. He calls his sin what it is. He calls it sin, and he doesn't make excuses. What do you call your sin? Oh, goof up. Little flub. Little white lie. What do you call your sin? Just a joke. Maybe you call it a mistake. Maybe you call it an opportunity for something better. What do you call your sin? When we start using the word sin and trespass and transgression, those good biblical words, then we start to realize what it really is. And that will help us with the change. David recognizes, though he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, even the people of Israel, he ultimately must answer to his Creator. Did you hear that in verse 3? Look here. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before you. He calls it what it is. In verse 4, he says this, against you and you only have I sinned. Doesn't that sound kind of like wrong? Bathsheba might have something to say about that, right? Uriah, if you could raise him from the dead, probably he's going to like to say something about that, right? Even Joab, the commander of the military, who was used to basically take the whole military up the front and then withdraw and try to leave Uriah so he could die. We don't even know if other people were harmed trying to kill Uriah. Joab says, wait a minute, you sinned against me too. But what we're saying here is what David had to realize is that ultimately his sin was against his Creator. Later on, he would need to go and make amends for those other things. But here, what he recognizes is that the person I'm going to disappoint the most is the person who made me. Remember when Potiphar's wife was hitting on Joseph? I tried to do a Potiphar's wife voice this morning, but I'm afraid it would just sound terrible. She was basically begging him, hey, young man, why don't you stay here with me? And what did Joseph say to Potiphar's wife? How could I do such a thing and sin against God? Now, if he laid with Potiphar's wife, would he have sinned against Potiphar? You bet. Would he have been sinning against his family name? You bet. But what he recognized was his sin ultimately was against his Creator. You guys, today, when you recognize that, you'll start to be able to make your way out of your mess. He knows that God is just in his judgments, and that David knows he has no rights before God. He's a sinner. Only God is righteous, and mercy is his only way out. All right. That should probably have been like a whole 8-week series in just those few verses, okay? Are you tracking with me, though? Mercy is the path. If you're trying to get out of the mess, mercy is the path. And let's look at this cry for help. Looking on verse 6. David says, "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." David knows he was born in sin, but he knows that God has a path for him out of that sin. God desires faithfulness. God had taught David what was right. He knew what was right. And you and I, too, also have known what was right. And we can know what is right. Some people like to hint that, well, how can you know? But the Lord makes it clear if we pursue him. So he asked for this. He says, "Lord, cleanse me." And I want you to hear this again. Man, this is so good. He didn't say, "I'm going to clean myself up and then I'll come to the Lord." Did you catch that? He said, "God, you cleanse." You see, it's passive for David. He can't do it on his own. Lord, you've got to do the cleansing work. I can't clean myself up. I need God to change my heart in my situation. The other way I'd word it this morning is he will only find rest when he finds rest in God. That's where the rest will come. If God does the washing, now think about this for a second. How many of you are good at cleaning clothes? Anybody here good at getting spots out? I don't even do laundry, so don't talk to me about that. Okay? I've seen, you know when you like you have a really nice piece of clothing and it gets like a kind of an oily grease stain on it, and you try to work it, and it was nice, but now it's just not quite the same, right? Maybe you've had some, like a white sweater or a white shirt. Some people wear white dress shirts, and you wear it for a few years, and you can bleach that thing all you want to bleach it, right? But it never gets what it was when it's brand new, right? What does the Bible say about the Lord? When the Lord washes you, you'll be what? Harder than snow. Now you're getting it, right? You're clicking in with it, right? When the Lord does the washing, when he does the cleansing, who cares what the world thinks? The Lord makes you whiter than snow in his sight, and you will be pure. Oh, man. You guys, can you bear with me? Please bear with the preacher this morning. I should have had this. The Lord just brought it to my mind. I'm going to try to tell this story just a little bit, and you bear with me in the idea of it. I really wish I had thought about it. There's a pastor down in Texas. He tells a story, Matt Chandler. He was at like a convention, and he pulled out a rose, just a brand new, you know, all the thorns were still nice and prickly. All the petals are beautiful. Just this gorgeous rose. And then he starts to hand the rose. He goes, "I want everybody to touch the rose, and everybody to look at the rose, and everybody to feel the rose." Well, what happened when the rose made it through the first pew? It's all right. How about got to the third or fourth? It started to lose a petal or two there. And it got to the middle section. What happened? Man, it started getting kind of dilapidated and bent around, right? And it got to the back over there. And then, like, you know, it's really dropping petals now. And it comes over here to the end. And it's like, you know, the stem is all messed up. And it's all been oiled over. And the petals are, it just looks terrible. It looks useless. And so he basically cries out to the crowd, "Who wants the rose?" And the crowd says, "Well, nobody wants that rose. It's been used up." You know what he says? "Jesus wants the rose." You hearing the Lord? You've been used up. You've been trashed. You've been tossed around. You've been misused, abused by all kinds of people. Guess what? The Lord can take you and make you whiter than snow. You guys, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the scripture teaches. If we walk and live by faith, people that have been abused and hurt and who have been steeped in sin, if they find repentance through mercy, God can make them whiter than snow. The guilt and the shame have been crushing David, but if God will show mercy, David knows he can once again rejoice and his sins will be pushed away. And God does that for us in Jesus. Hear me today. Jesus is the way we find the deep, deep mercy and the love of God. Okay? If you're struggling, here's where you're going. You're going to Jesus looking for mercy. And if you will seek him with all your heart, I'm telling you, he will show himself to you and you will find the mercy, the forgiveness, the purification, the cleansing, the freedom from guilt and shame that you need. All right, look down at verse 10. "Be renewed and be restored." Do you catch that? I've got the word "be" in front of that. I did not say renew yourself. I did not say restore yourself. The Bible's very clear in this. This is God acting on you. Our part is to surrender ourselves to God and then to obey as he speaks to our ears and our heart. But we don't do the restoring and the renewing on ourselves. Look what he says in verse 10. David writes, "Create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God made you. He's the only one who can remake you. Catch that? Go to the Creator. He's the one who can make it right. He can take the dirty heart, make it pure. He can take the bone-crushed spirit that David had and can renew it. He can do it with the presence, and the presence is his Holy Spirit. Sin will kick you out from the presence of God. It has done it since day one with Adam and Eve, but repentance will bring you back into the presence of God, and there God can restore joy where only sadness has been. You must run to him. When nothing else can sustain you, God's presence can and will. And that's why we must be pursuing him. Oh, hear me today. If you're just here today out of routine, I'm begging you, I'm begging myself today, don't stop pursuing Christ. Because once you do, you're in danger. And here's how Paul said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. He said, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of all the ages has come." Look in verse 12. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't what?" Oh, I'm good, preacher. How are you doing today? I'm good. How good are you? Oh, I'm fine. We're just doing fine. We've got the habits and routines. I got it all sorted. I'm telling you, we need to push on each other to continue chasing and pursuing the Lord. D.L. Moody put it this way. I really like this. He said, "Keep short accounts with God." You know what that means? Keep short accounts. When you mess up, how long do you wait before you tell the Lord about it? I want to do what I want to do this week. It's Monday. Maybe next Sunday at church, we'll see if the Lord's convicting me. I might say something to him. Is that how you work? Tuesday comes, you make another couple bad decisions based off the first bad decision. Thursday, you make your fifth and sixth bad decision. You know, it's like when you tell the lie and you got to keep telling the lie in order to try to maintain it, and it just gets worse and worse, right? How does it end up if you don't keep short accounts, right? I love this. D.L. Moody says, "Hey, when I mess up, I go to the Lord and we get it straightened out right away." You guys, by the way, that's a great way to live your life. Some of you are holding grudges for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. God says, take care of it. Keep short accounts. All right, finally, here's what David does, and I think this is what is so powerful about this whole thing. He helps others find the way. Think again about the mess he was in. Adultery, deception, betrayal, and murder. And he's going to be one of the greatest teachers to teach all mankind about the truth of repentance and forgiveness. Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in what? Sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Oh, it's so good. It's so good. Think about what the Lord's saying here. Look at his prayer. He says, "Lord, if you get me out of this mess with your mercy, I will teach others. I'm not going to stay silent. It's not just about me. It's going to benefit other people." Have you made a mistake? Made a sin? Made a mess? Guess what? You are a great opportunity for God to use you as a lesson for other people. It's hard to look at it the way sometimes, isn't it, right? But oh, the power that you could help other people miss some of the pitfalls you went through if you will deal with real repentance. David tells the Lord that once he's restored, it won't be for nothing. He will help others find the path. And when you think about this, bear with me. When was this written? Anybody know? We got ideas? It's BC, right? Give me a guess. How many years BC you think? It's about 1,000, right? So help me do the math here, right? 1,000 years before Jesus, how long are we since the birth of Jesus? About how many years? 2,000, right? We're 2025, 26? I'm still in 25. Your preacher's behind. Put all that together, and here's what I'm going to tell you today. David's words have been teaching and training and praising for over 3,000 years. You don't get, man, I feel like I'm messing you guys up today. I'm so sorry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody else would have written him off. The adulterer, the traitor, the deceptive person, the murderer, the liar, this terrible person. They said, you're useless. God can't do anything with you. Let's get a new king. We're done. God says, no. David came to me seeking mercy, a heart of real repentance, and then obedience, and I'm going to use him. And I'm not just going to use him in his 80 years or 90 years on earth. I'm going to use him for the next 3,000 years to transform the hearts and the minds of people. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't a waste. He would sing of God's righteousness. He would declare God's praise, and he did. Most of these psalms, many of these psalms that are written, are David declaring God's praise. When you find restoration in God, you must tell others. All right, as we wrap this up today, I want you to hear this, because this clicked with me so clearly, and I'm hoping it will click with you. Jesus, again, said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What has David learned? What did he say in these verses? You don't delight in sacrifice or I bring it. Right? If sacrifice was the way out, God, I would bring the sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings, but if that was it, that's what I would do. David says, I know that God isn't looking for sacrifice. What does God desire? God desires a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Humble yourself. Get on your knees and fight like a man. Get down and say, Lord, I need your mercy. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. Oh, man. Okay, we're going to have to do this one-on-one later. I'm just struggling with you guys. I'm looking at your faces and I'm like, let me close with this illustration. There's a story from the Middle Ages about a young woman who was expelled from heaven and told that she would be readmitted if she would bring back the one gift that God valued the most. Well, she first brought back drops of blood from a dying patriot. You think that would be good, right? She then collected coins given by a destitute widow for the poor. Well, surely that would matter. She brought back a remnant of a Bible that was used by an eminent preacher. And then she brought back the dust from the shoes of missionaries who served many years in a distant land. And although she brought back these things and more, she was turned back repeatedly. But one day, as she watched a small boy playing by a fountain, she saw a man ride up on horseback and dismount to take a drink. When he saw the boy playing, he thought of his own childhood innocence, but he looked into the water of the fountain and saw a reflection of a hardened face. He was overcome by the sin in his life, and in that moment, he wept tears of repentance. The young woman took one of those tears back to heaven, where she was received with joy. That's obviously a fictional story, but you get the point. I desire what? Mercy, not sacrifice. Are you struggling? You trying to make your way out on your own means? Come on. Preacher is better than most of you at that, I think. I am a pretty prideful, arrogant person who can fix his messes, or he thinks he can. And God has to crush me so I realize and recognize I need mercy and not what I can earn and give and sacrifice. Okay, three simple things today. Will you own up to your sin? Are you still making excuses? I'm telling you, if you're still making excuses, you're not even close here yet. You have to own your sin. Will you humble yourself? Not the sacrifice, but the contrite heart and spirit. And will you keep chasing and keep pursuing Jesus? Those of you today, many of you today are on a good path. You're on a good track. You're headed the right way. I'm telling you, don't stop chasing. Don't coast now. God desires mercy, and we should too. Let's stand this morning.